We're in the Feast of the Tabernacles. We never ever completed one. It seems like each time we start teaching on the Feast of the Tabernacles, in the years I've been here, Satan intensifies his attack and something keeps us from finishing. I said this time, doesn't matter what happens, we're going to finish if it takes us until 4th of July, 1983. These feast days, you may not know that the word in its root for the feast that God lays upon His people, and they're called the Feast of the Lord. There were seven of them throughout the year as God established the calendar in the Old Testament. Now, we live by the Gregorian calendar. It's based upon earth and sun movements. The Jewish calendar originally was based upon lunar or moon movements. They've established, since Babylon, changes in their calendars, and the Jewish religious tradition has been as much influenced by Babylon, particularly through their captivity, as the Christian church has been influenced by Babylon through the influx of mystery religions through Pergamos into Rome. They changed their calendar in some respects, added a civil calendar. But the religious calendar was established by God. The day He delivered them out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, He told them the Passover was to come on the 14th day of the first month of their year. Now, their day does not start at 6 a.m. in the morning. Their day starts at the end of the day, sundown, around 6 p.m., on what our calendar would call the day before. Doesn't matter what day of the week, Passover begins on the 14th day, sundown of the 13th day, as we would count it. Each of the feast days then flow from those through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the second one, the first fruits, which is a feast within a feast, which occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the third one, and counting from that day of the first fruits, 50 days to the Feast of Harvest, called Pentecost, which simply is a Greek word meaning 50th, you have four feasts in the first half of the year. Three feasts remain, and they all consummate in the last month of the year. By type and analogy, in the last days, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we have no trouble knowing where the Feast of Passover begins. It began in Egypt. It was to be kept ever after. We have no difficulty at all in determining what the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover was. Paul says it directly. Christ is our Passover. We have no difficulty at all in determining what the Feast of Tabernacles consummates in. Passover starts in Exodus, fulfilled in Christ. The seventh feast, Tabernacles. It occurred in the seventh month. It lasted 7 days. The Feast of the Tabernacles is fulfilled in the millennium. The millennium, Zechariah clearly says, will force the whole world to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. If they don't keep it, God will smite them with the plague. And the most wayward man would rather keep the Feast of the Tabernacles than get the plague. God will have the last word on this, and they will come up to Jerusalem in the millennium. Now, the root word, as I started to say a few moments ago, for the word feast, and they are the feasts of the Lord, as they're called in Leviticus, means a time appointed. These are the times appointed by and for the benefit of the Lord, and as He wills, for the benefit of His people. Now, as I always do, I'm going to lay some tracks down for us today. And let me open this message. Maybe if it has a title, this would be it. God's a date setter. Now, I've said many times, God is in control. That's the basic message that I preach. God is in control. And because of that, what He says, He will do. The subhead of that I'd preach on today, God's a date setter. Ecclesiastes, in the Wisdoms of Solomon, the third chapter, the first verse. To everything, if you'll notice the word thing, first verse of Ecclesiastes 3. To everything, there is a season. You'll notice thing there is in italics. How many of you got it open and will testify to that? Italics means it's added with the translators. It's not limited to things. To every a season. To all unlimited, be it things or otherwise, a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Look at the 17th verse of the third chapter. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is, again, italics, for a time there, for every purpose and for every work. Now, it's this fact that God's a date setter and there's a time for everything that gives substance to predestinarian theology. John Calvin, the stream out of which Presbyterian faith, Puritan New England, the Baptist, though they're not as extreme in all their dimensions as the Presbyterians, the theology of John Calvin has conquered a vast majority of the Christian world as they've taken the sovereignty of God and the time-setting nature of His purpose plan and pushed it beyond what God intended to make all things like a clock wound up with no deviation, no freedom, no margins. And they've denied even to God the freedom to change His mind. God's times are like the insoluble banks of a river, if there were such a thing, that allows eddies and flows within its banks, cliff high, but sets the ultimate margins. God will pull a chain to make a thing happen. He has not set the times in such a way that He has no maneuverability. But God has set times, and those times that are set will not change. The only holy book that I know to use a comparative religion phrase The only holy book that I know that vindicates itself by fulfilled prophecy is the Bible. It lays the test down in Deuteronomy that the test of a prophet is that if it's a true prophet, what he says will come to pass. Then God demonstrates his capacity to pass that test through his prophets, because the set things are set, the set times are set. It's God's nature to set certain times, and they will occur. There was a set time for the flood. God told Noah. God revealed it to Enoch. Methuselah was named. When he dies, it'll happen. That's what the name means. There was a set time for the destruction of Sodom. God appeared to Abraham and warned him. There was a set time for the birth of Isaac. There was a set time for the destruction of Moab, if we had the time to go through it. There was a set time for the fall of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. There was a set time for the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire. There was a set time for the bondage of God's people in Babylon, the Jews. There is a set time of punishment on Israel. We don't know what that time is. He says he will visit on the house of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, the days of Balaam. And he will multiply 7 times punishment times their worship of Baal. We preached on that. We know it brings us about to the year 1800. The same passage in Leviticus was addressed to the Jews. A set time of punishment for them. And you can multiply the days, which I will when I get on that subject, as with the house of Israel, and pinpoint it to the days that the war of 1914 began to break the back of those that control Palestine. You can pinpoint it to the day that General Allenby marched into Jerusalem and liberated it from the Turks. You can pinpoint it to the day of the Balfour Declaration. Set times. Now, I've been preaching on the book of Revelation. And it should be clear that I believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation. And those who listen to me that study this subject a lot have already boxed me in to the pre-tribulation camp. The subject of the rapture, or the taking away of the church, falls into 3 broad camps. The pre-tribulation, the mid-tribulation, the post-tribulation. And probably, because no war is as hot as a holy war, probably no subject has generated more heat among Christians who preach love. They'll preach love if they stay in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They'll beat one another to death when they get to the 15th over the subject of when the rapture takes place. In fact, there are some people so set in their ways, they will say, should the trumpet blow and they start to go off the ground on the day before the tribulation, and they're a post-tribulation believer, they'd shout to God, "No, I'm not going yet. I'd rather be right than go in the rapture." Now, they won't go, I can tell them, because to those that look for him will he appear second time. But I don't like to be boxed in. I don't like people to ask me about denomination. I believe in pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and right up very close to the end of the tribulation, rapture. Because there's a lot of them. And you can be set free from a lot of confusion when you understand that God is going to lift, and has lifted, a lot of people at His set times. And the important thing for the church to figure out is the group it ought to be in and look for that appearing. The war ground is 1 Corinthians 15. So let's just go there before I go to Revelation today. Since by man, verse 21, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Underline those words, they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end. And the post-tribulation people say, there it is for you. It's the end that Paul's talking about. Because it says, they that are Christ at His coming. First Christ, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority under His power, or all authority and power, for He must reign. I've heard Him preach. He almost needed an umbrella to ward off the sweat as they throw it at you. Paul clearly says, every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruit. Afterward, the end. Then they go down to 51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The most preached on passage of Scripture in the New Testament by more people who don't know what they're preaching on than any other subject. Read at every funeral. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, underline, circle it, mark it in red, write it four times in the margin. Last trump. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That settles it. You don't have to go anywhere else. That's it. King James, good enough for Paul, good enough for me. We're all going to be changed at the last trump. And quickly, don't read any further. Just really immediately go to Revelations. What happens at the last trump? Well, some of them go. To the book of Revelation. I need two Bibles here so I can keep all my places. I mean, this is a difficult subject today, all these last trump people. Some of them are going to backslide because they don't want to go on the rapture. They don't want to go on the rapture either. Eighth chapter, I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. That starts the eighth chapter. Fifth sound, angel sounds at the opening of the ninth chapter. 15th verse of the 11th chapter. And the seventh angel sounded his trump, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And they tie that into over here in the 15th chapter, first Christ, first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end, and the kingdom shall be delivered up all rule and all authority, for he must reign.
There it is. 15th verse, 11th chapter, last trump, not more to talk about.
You got to go through the tribulation, at least through seven trumpets and six, seven seals. Because we're changed when the last trump blows. Anybody can figure that out. Well, the problem is, this 11th chapter of Revelation was written 35 years after Paul wrote the Corinthian. He never even heard of this trump. Oh, come on, Scott. Paul preached from the King James. Anybody knows that? His first sermon in Corinth was on Revelation 11. Well, they wouldn't understood him. First Sunday, he preached on the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Then he preached on 1 Corinthians 15. Anybody knows that. Does the right proper sequence. Couldn't understand him in 1 Corinthians 15. And those Corinthians wouldn't even know what he's talking about if he hadn't preached on Revelation 11 first. Anybody can figure that out. Can't you? He took his text, first Sunday in Corinth, Revelation 11, 7. 11:15. If that verse must take the whole Bible and wrest it, twist it into its few phrases, if the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15:52 has to be the last trump of Revelation 11:15, then there is nothing more to preach about. It is very clear that the rapture will take place well into the tribulation, or just as the tribulation is closing, when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom. The only problem with that is too many preachers who preach on this verse don't know what Paul knew. Paul knew. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul knew that the Feast of the Trumpets would blow on the first day of the last month, the seventh month. Paul knew that the trumpets would be silent the day immediately preceding that. But Paul also knew that grafted on to their traditions, they began to blow the trumpet 30 days before the Feast of the Trumpets began. They were silent the day before the Feast of the Trumpets. Then on the Feast of the Trumpets, they blew 7 days penance, remorse, and mourning followed that. 3 days mourning as though for the dead. And they had grafted on certain traditions that the spirits would hunt a body for those 3 days, and 4 days lamentation following that. Then 3 days later, the great day of atonement, on the 14th day of that month, or the 10th day of that month, would begin. And then on the days that followed, beginning on the 15th, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Paul knew that the first in a series of trumpets that preceded the Passover, the first Feast of the Trumpets, was laid down by God through Moses in the book of Exodus, and that those trumpets would blow, if God's people were faithful, every Feast of the Trumpets down through the centuries until the meaning of these days. Paul clearly says, as he admonishes those that would retreat into Hebraic faith that had been set free in Christ, he admonishes them again and again, all those things were but a shadow. Literally, the quote is, waiting their time of fulfillment. I don't have to go outside of Paul to know that God, as he taught through his feast days in other ways, prophetically outlined his dealing with his people in these feast days. Paul knew that as the Passover was fulfilled in Christ, the Feast of the Trumpets would be fulfilled in the rapture of the church, and as the Passover was kept every single year until Christ, the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This night." And the fulfillment took substance, and the change occurred until no longer is the Passover kept. Paul knew that as the faithful people of God in God's set times were to blow that trumpet every Feast of the Trumpets, announcing something, when the event arrived, it would be the last trump. Not a trump that blows by an angel to pour the wrath out on this earth, but the last trump in a series of trumps, which was the subject being discussed. Just the last in a series. Not the last. The last in a series. What's the series? The trump. Which the trump and the Feast of the Trumpets, and what any Jew would know he was talking about, when the last Feast of the Trumpets blows. I know you're not supposed to set dates, but I'll make you a bet. It's going to make some sinners just sin like hell. That's not swearing, that's descriptive. It's going to make some sinners just sin like hell. 11 months out of the year. Because I'm going to make you a bet. I'll make you a bet. And I never gamble. I'll make you a bet that I can prove to you there's no scriptural prohibition against this either. I'll make you a bet that the rapture will take place, if you'll study the Jewish calendar, exactly on the day of the Feast of the Trumpets. That means if you can figure out that it occurs in September, you're going, some people will just sin like hell every other month. Because they'll know the Lord won't appear except on that day. You better be careful, and no, you better know your calendar. Well, I'm making you a bet. When that hour arrives and we meet him in the air, when the last trump blown to signify the fulfillment of all that the Feast of the Trumpets pointed to, he'll appear and catch his church. Now, I'm making you a bet. Don't say I'm preaching that. I'm just betting you. Tell you something else. I'll tell you this at Christmas. I'll make you a second bet. I'll bet you anything. Jesus was not born on December 25th. I'll make you a bet he was born on the day of the Feast of the Trumpets in the year that he was born, when they were gathering in Jerusalem for that third great feast day. They never ever gathered in Jerusalem at Christmas time, as we call Christmas. They gathered Passover time. They gathered Pentecost time. They gathered the last feast month, Feast of the Trumpets, Feast of the Atonement, Feast of the Tabernacles. I'll make you a bet Jesus was born on that day. And the angels heralded it with their song, though the trumpets that blew that day in their form, and the ram's horns. Why do you think they have ram's horns that blow as well as the two silver trumpets? The ram in the thicket when Abram was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided the ram. I'll make you two bets. I'll make you bet Jesus was born on the day of the Feast of the Trumpets. Now that's a dangler for you. Wait till I get to Christmas. I'll make you a second bet that the rapture of the church will occur on the day. Now, where do my enemies get this?
Paul starts setting dates. And anybody know the Bible says, no man knoweth the day or the hour.
I'll run that risk. I'm just betting. I'll bet you that the rapture will take place on the Feast of the Trumpets, that day in the fall.
What day is it?
That day in the fall, when the trumpet is to blow. Now let's go back to that other verse, 23rd verse. Every man in his own order, 1 Corinthians 15. Every man, Christ the first fruits, every man in his own order. Tagma. Put an English letter, T-A-G-M-A. Every man in his own tagma is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, 23rd verse. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man, I started out saying God is a date setter. But every man, here's date setting, in his own tagma, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they are the Christ that is coming. Tagma is a military term. You could use the word for a parade also. When the parade master tells each unit the respective or successive order in which it is to march, it carries with itself, Greek is very precise, as you've heard me say, I'm under this roof and it's not falling. If I were under something falling, I'd use the same word in English. If you're under something falling in Greek, you use a different word than when you're under something not falling. This word is very precise. It is used only when a succession of happenings is to occur. A multiplicity of happenings is to occur, and they are to occur in a successive, predetermined, ordered arrangement. Now let's deal with the word last. We're in the same chapter, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, I declare unto you, the opening of the chapter goes, the gospel which I preached unto you. Among other things, Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me. Same word. That means no more seeings of Jesus. End. For me. Now, he dares not. He can preach on Revelation 11 as his first sermon when he goes to Corinth. Because he's got to show them what the last trump is before he tells them we're all going to be changed at the last trump, right? Come on now. Preach with me a little. It's a homiletics class. They teach that in Bible school. Sure guarantee to ruin you as a preacher. Now, come on. We have agreed, haven't we? That in order that they might better understand his teaching when he preaches on 1 Corinthians 15, 52, at the last trump will all be changed. So they'll know what the last trump is. In his series, he preaches on 1 Corinthians 15, second Sunday. First Sunday in Corinth, at the First Presbyterian Church of Corinth, he preached on Revelation 11, 15.
By preaching on 11:15 of the book of Revelations, they know what the last trump is. So that when he then preaches in 1 Corinthians 15:52, they will immediately know which trump he's talking about when he says we're all going to be changed, the last trump. Right? You look so bleary-eyed, you've been sleeping too many Sundays I preach. Wake up! Anybody knows. If you want those poor, and they're a dumb bunch, they don't want to listen to the preacher at Corinth. They want to jump around and be happy. I mean, they got the gifts. They want him to shut up so they could talk in tongues. We got to do it simple with those Corinthians. Lord's Supper's tonight. They're going to get drunk. Most of them are having affairs with the deacon's wives. It's a hard church to preach to. So you preach on Revelation 11. What's the verse? Huh? 15. And my subject is, what is the last trump? It's in the Corinth Times. I also put it in the Corinth News Press, one of the little suburb papers. What is the last trump? Everybody coming here. Former murderer. He's bound to get a crowd. He's the typical evangelist. Former murderer. Actually held the coat of Stevens while he was stoned. He's going to tell us, what is the last trump? Now everybody read the whole chapter of Revelation 11. Make sure you read it in the King James Version. First Presbyterian Church of Corinth. Last trump. First Sunday. Second Sunday. What happens? See, I could get fancy titles if I wanted to. What happens when the last trump blows? That ought to get a crowd. Two messages in the series. Now, doesn't that make sense? He's got to preach on Revelation 11 first so they'll know what the trump is. It's the seventh angel sound. Isn't that what it says? Revelation 11, 15, wake up! Yes, now that they know, second Sunday, I'll tell them what happens. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. On, 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 on. Now, does that make sense? Sure does. Anybody knows that's the way to preach and use the King James properly. The only problem is, I don't dare let them read first and second chapter of Revelations. I don't dare let them do that. Because in the first chapter it says, John to the seven churches. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Oh. See what I can do with the third message on the trumpets. Third Sunday, another trumpet. Another trumpet. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Wait a minute, who's that? Who is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? Who?
Jesus.
Jesus? Well, this is 35 years later than the 15th chapter of Corinthians. And Paul says in the 9th verse, I'm the last. Last of all, he was seen of me. I don't dare preach the first sermon on Revelation 11 unless I tear out Revelation 1, or they may read that and ruin my series. I mean, Revelation 11 is my authority for the last trump, but I don't dare let them read Revelation 1. Or they may doubt me when I say Jesus was seen last of all but me. Because here's that fellow writing the book of Revelation saying he seen him after I saw him. 35 years later. Have I beat that one sufficiently to leave it? Good. Yet, the whole church world at times has been divided over that one statement. It's the same preacher in the same chapter, the 15th chapter of Corinthians, that says in the 52nd verse, last trump. He also says in the 8th verse, last of all he was seen of me. What bothers me is the way some people twist God's word to suit their theory. If you're going to let the word last of all in the 8th verse simply mean last of a series, but not necessarily the last that will ever occur, then when you get over to the 52nd verse, do the same thing. Let the last trump be the last of a series, but not necessarily the last trump that will ever blow. I'm telling you, in spite of those preachers' prophetic views about the last trump, God's going to blow all the trumpets he wants through eternity, whether their theology agrees with it or not. Let me know that. But, oh, brother Jimmy Jahu of the First Church of the whatever, his prophetic preaching series has already been printed. And the last trump is the last. And when he gets to heaven, he's going to say, when he gets to the gate, God, don't mess me up. Don't ever blow another trumpet, please. Isn't that silly? Good. I make the point with the ludicrous. It's not the last trump. Paul never heard of the book of Revelation. He didn't know anything about, or at least he wasn't allowed to tell us, the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. He is the interpreter of prophetic meaning in the Old Testament mysteries. He has already set the stage. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward come other feasts. The feast of the trumpets, he well knew, and it's that feast of the trumpets and its continuing meaning that he's focusing on, and the last trump will blow one day. And that last trump will be the last in the series, and as the last Passover was properly kept that night before Jesus was betrayed, the last feast of the trumpets will blow when the church is caught away. And what follows is the atonement as it relates to God's people, where they'll be tried as fire. The church, having been placed in Christ, does not go through that. And what follows is the feast of the tabernacles. I hope to get to that today, which is where I left off last Sunday. But I have one more comment. Having taken care of the word last, let's go back to the word togma. Every man in his own togma. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Now let's talk about these feast days. The Passover occurred on the 14th day, first month, sundown, 6 p.m., 13th day, is when it began. In the book of Exodus, God commanded them that the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, they were to bring a lamb into their home, keep it there 4 days, until it became a pet. And on the 14th day, in the evenings thereof, is what the King James says. The literal is, between the evenings. That means any time between the evening of the 13th day and the 14th day at 6 p.m. or sundown, any time in between, the Passover lamb was to be slain. Let me take you to, you want to work a little with me today? Let's go to the 7th chapter of the book of John. It's an interesting exchange between Jesus and his disciples. Remember, my message today is God's a date setter. After these things, 7th chapter, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry. Isn't that interesting? He chose most of his disciples in Galilee. But he wouldn't walk in Jewry. Another version of the citizens of Judah, the kingdom to the south, the only kingdom that went into Babylon, and the only kingdom that came back to build the second temple that was there when Jesus came. He wouldn't walk in Jewry. Because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. Now the tabernacles feast occurs on our calendar. It's in late September and early October. Now those that want to sin every other month are already going to write that down. Feast of the tabernacles is September, mid-September, about into early October. The Passover moves over to the time of Easter, April, May. Now he is October, November, December, January, February, March. He's about 6 months previous to the Passover when he's going to be crucified. The Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, because everybody was together in Jerusalem, 3 times a year at the appointed times, 1 Passover time, 2 Feast of Pentecost time, 50 days after, 3 Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacle, all of which happened within a space of some 20 days. Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence. They knew all the Jews would be in Jerusalem. Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. Then Jesus said unto them, underline the words, my time is not yet come. My time is not yet come. Verse 8. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. For my time is not yet full come. Why? God intended, as Paul said they would be, that each of these feasts that he set down in the book of Leviticus and Exodus would find fulfillment prophetically. The first feast is Passover. It was not his time to be offered because Christ, as the Paschal Lamb, as the firstborn Lamb, as the perfect Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, must be offered exactly on Passover. Now that passage that everybody knows that studies the Easter events, where the leaders of the Jews said, we must not take him and kill him on the Passover, lest there be an uprising among the people. That's been grossly misinterpreted as though they somehow violate the Passover. That's totally exploded by what all of you know without us checking it. That Pilate said to him when he was trying to get out of crucifying Jesus, you have this custom among you to release a prisoner on the Passover. And he offered Barabbas in place of Christ, and they said, give us Barabbas. They weren't against killing things on Passover. The Jewish leaders who had studied Christ and knew what they were doing wanted above all things to avoid him dying on the Passover. Study Roman crucifixion, you'll find something else. It usually took days to die. That's why they'd come and break their legs. Pilate was amazed when they brought the message to him. You mean he's dead already, is the essence of what he says? He didn't die on Good Friday. Just know that. As he wasn't born on December 25th. Because the sacrifice must be between the evenings. Any time from sundown on Wednesday, which it fell that year, the 13th, until Sunday, or rather until 6 p.m., any time from sundown on Tuesday until Wednesday night, 6 p.m., the sacrifice could be offered. Traditionally, they had the Passover supper on the night of the 13th, before the Passover began, Tuesday night, he has Passover supper with his disciples. He's crucified, the scripture says, by the ninth hour on that day. 9 a.m. he's crucified on Passover. 3 p.m. he expires, he's dead. By 6 p.m. of Passover, they take him down and have wrapped his body and are able to bury him before the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? Doesn't matter what day it falls on the month. It was a high Sabbath, John tells us, not the weekly Sabbath, but a high Sabbath. The first day after Passover, the 15th day of the month, no matter what day of the week it fell on, the 15th day of the month always began the feast of unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread followed Passover immediately. Passover always came on the 14th of the month. Feast of unleavened bread always on the 15th of the month. The day begins at sundown the previous day. Passover began that year on Tuesday night, 6 p.m. about. Jesus has his last supper. He's seized and crucified on Passover day. He expires at the time the Paschal lamb was traditionally slain. He's buried by 6 p.m. Wednesday night, that the task might be done, the Feast of Unleavened Bread beginning a high day Sabbath, not Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, a high day Sabbath beginning on that day. He lies in the tomb from Wednesday, 6 p.m., to Thursday, 6 p.m. is one day. From Thursday, 6 p.m., to Friday, 6 p.m. is 2 days. From Friday, 6 p.m., to Saturday, 6 p.m., 3 days at the close of the Sabbath. And on the first day of the week, they say they come, Matthew has it, the lady comes. As there begins to be light, the King James suggests it's sunup. The Greek word is the light of the moon or the sun. It happened to be the time of the full moon when it comes up. The day begins to dawn in the sense of entrance of the day at sundown. Get out of the Western frame. The day begins to dawn at sundown. Shortly after sundown on Saturday, he raises from the dead, which was the beginning at sundown Saturday night, the first day. You got to follow me as a right, you know. The first day of the week begins. It does not begin with a sunrise service on Easter. It begins at sundown. He was in the tomb. You don't need to explain like the church has since it adopted the Babylonian day. You don't have to explain how he could be crucified on Friday, Good Friday, and raised Sunday morning. Where's the 3 days? There aren't any. He was crucified on Wednesday, buried on Wednesday evening, laid in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday day, Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day, and rose as the Sunday began at sundown Saturday night. He was out of that tomb as the new day began. Why? Remember what my message is today. God's a date setter. Christ was the Passover. If he had died any other day, God's calendar would have been out of sync. Why do you think Satan threw his Babylonian counterfeit, threw Pergamus into Rome, killed the traditions of the church, and raised the problems that any thinking man can lose his faith over by introducing Good Friday and Sunday morning sunrise service? Satan knows God's accuracy. The Paschal Lamb, Jesus, kept the Passover, says this night, I'll be betrayed. Having kept it and given its meaning, he fulfilled its meaning. Exactly on the day that the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Next feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul again is the interpreter. Again is to the Corinthians. He tells them, Christ's body is the unleavened bread. He offered himself. That's lying in the tomb, the 3 days of mourning, throughout that Hebrew custom of the first 3 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, has Jesus placed in the tomb and resting there. The minute that high day Sabbath, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread started, my body is the living bread which is broken. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread in its fulfillment came off exactly to the hour. He dies at 3 p.m. At 6 p.m., the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the High Sabbath starts. He's in the tomb. His body resting there is the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Third feast. Feast of First Fruits. It was a feast within a feast. It was not all the first fruits of the harvest. Let's read about it. You told me you'd work with me. Go to Leviticus. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say, when you come into the land which I give you, that you'll reap a harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now,
If the 14th day of the month had occurred on Monday, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been on Tuesday, and the Feast of the First Fruits would not have occurred till the following Sunday, because it was to occur, the Passover was to be the 14th of the first month, whatever day it came. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be the 15th day of the first month, whatever month it came, or whatever day it happened to come upon. But the Feast of First Fruits was to be following inside the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for several days, but to be the first day after the regular Sabbath, which is after Saturday. Didn't matter what day the 14th and 15th came, the first day after the regular Sabbath, once this sequence began, was the Feast of First Fruits. The year in which he was crucified, Sabbath was on Wednesday, Feast of Unleavened Bread was on Thursday. First day after the Sabbath was the following Sunday, which gave exactly 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and he rose from the dead on the first day after the Sabbath, Sunday, after sundown Saturday, and he became the fulfillment of the first fruits. Still with me? God sets dates. He hit them square on the nose. He put Jonah 3 days and three nights in a whale thousands of years earlier so Jesus could say precisely and match it to the 3 days morning that introduced the feast. 3 days and three nights I'll be in the tomb. He is crucified and expires on the Passover. Wouldn't Satan like to change that? With his mystery religions and with the stupidity of Christianity that takes the adaptations of the worship of Tammuz and goes out and greets the sun coming up in the morning and copies Baal worshipers instead of staying true to God's faithful record. He hit square on the nose the fulfillment of the Passover. He hit square on the nose the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where his death provides our righteousness symbolized in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He hit square on the nose the Feast of the First Fruits, which Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says is the first in the togma, first in the order of resurrections. First fruits, next feast day, Pentecost. He sets the time. He says, I send you into the whole world, but tarry at Jerusalem until you open the book of Acts. Second chapter reads, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. Pentecost was fulfilled when the Spirit fell on that day of Pentecost, and the church is born, and the harvest of souls, which it typified, begins, which entitles G. Campbell Morgan to translate it, when the day of Pentecost began to be fulfilled. 3:4 now. Square on the nose, Passover. Christ offers his life, Paschal Lamb, slain, as Paul said, from the foundation of the world. Square on the nose, Christ our righteousness, as our sins are laid on him and buried. Square on the nose, Feast of the First Fruits. He rises from the dead. First day after the Sabbath. Sundown ends the Sabbath on Saturday, he raises. Square on the nose, the meaning of the harvest festival. 3,000 born in the church as the Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. Where are the other three? We got three to go. Trumpets, Atonement. Tabernacles. Don't you think if God knew in advance, square on the nose, He'd hit Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, He will hit square on the nose, last trump, Feast of the Trumpets, square on the nose, the fulfillment of the atonement to those that rejected Him, His own people, the Jews, and square on the nose, the Feast of the Tabernacles as He ushers in the millennium. Now let's talk about resurrections. Togmah. Every man in his own order. Christ was number one, okay? How many of you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, several others came out of the grave? Huh? Let's try Matthew 27, verses 52 to 53. I'm about done, so don't anybody fall over yet. By the way, if all of you ought to sit bold upright and very alert, because unless you're a better calendar counter than I am, we're in that time of the Feast of the Trumpets. If there's any time, you better stay alert in church right now, because I might win my bet this year. Matthew 27, verses 52 to 53. The graves were opened. Well, let's read verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection. Now you notice, if you didn't have all the other passages, you'd think that it all happened the minute He gave up the ghost. But Paul, he goes on and says, came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now what is that, just filler? Or is Matthew trying to over-dramatize? How many know that Peter says that while Jesus was in the grave, He preached to departed ones? People say, well, what about people that die and don't know about God? Leave them in His hands. That's what Paul said. You know what the literal translation of Ephesians 4:8 is? Therefore it is said, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He gave His Holy Spirit to men. That's the gifts. He led a host of captives. When Jesus ascended on high, they saw Him go up. And two men in shining garments were there saying, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner. But Paul, to whom things were revealed, some of which he says he wasn't even allowed to reveal because they weren't ready yet, it wasn't lawful for him to do it. God showed Paul that Jesus did not make a lonely trip, but He led a procession into heaven when He was ascended. Now, who are you to say that He didn't take those departed ones and saints, among whom a few were raised with their bodies and were seen, and led a host into heaven? You got to admit, some of them came out, didn't they? Isn't that what Matthew said? Each in their order,
Christ the first fruit, Kogma one, those that raised, and a host that he took with him as he ascended on high, Kogma two. Let's keep going. Revelation chapter 3 ends. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Elders is your New Testament word for rulers. 24 rulers sitting, clothed in white raiment, always the symbol of Christ's righteousness. They had on their heads crowns of gold. I could talk about the kinds of crowns, too, which involve accomplishment. There are various words in the Greek for crowns. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Can I finish? Lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. First beast was like a lion. Second beast like a calf. Third beast had the face of a man. Fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now around the ark of the covenant and the tabernacle wrapped up and carried as the children of Israel marched. Each of the 12 tribes had their own standard, but they rallied around the standard bearer on each of the 4 sides. Judah the lion, Ephraim the ox, Reuben the man, Dan the flying eagle. And those 4 standards of the tribes, one on each side, were the rallying points as they marched with the symbol of Christ in the tabernacle in the center. Now, whether these symbols are the 4 tribes of Israel being symbolized, the righteous dead that had been raised, I leave it for the speculators. Nobody's going to prove they're not. But let's go on to the elders. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders, a ruler, saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Now we know what those seals are going to be. He opens the first one in the 6th chapter. And as the first seal is opened, a man rides out on a white horse, having a bow and no arrow, and Antichrist moves on the scene first as a substitute deliverer, man of peace. Right behind him, the 2nd seal opens, and war follows. Right behind him, the 3rd seal opens, famine follows. Right behind him, the 4th seal opens, earthquake, not earthquake, but death follows. Then come the 3 more
terrible seals, to be followed by the seven trumpets, to be followed by the seven vials. Those seals are not yet opened. The scene is in heaven. The message is finished to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Close of the third chapter. A door opens in heaven. The message, come up hither. John is there. The four beasts are there. The 24 elders are there. Who will open the seals? Nobody is worthy. One of the elders says, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, 24 elders. Isn't that interesting? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 gates in the city, John will see later, 12 foundation stones, 12 gates, tribes of Israel, 12 foundation stones, apostles of the Lamb, 24 elders, typifying rulership, saints from both, I hate this word, but I'm going to use it, dispensations, and the symbols of the standards of God's people around the ark, which is the type of Christ. And Christ steps forth, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That's got to do something to people's Trinitarian doctrines. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, listen close, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, as they sing to Christ. For thou wast slain, Passover, thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God. Who's singing? The four beasts and the 24 elders. A symbol. They're singing. What are they singing? I know there's some Greek scholars have bent all grammars to try to leave the us out of this, and they just can't do it. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed whom? Us! These are not angelic beings. The book of Hebrews says, with a statement of mystery, God did not bend down low to reach and help fallen angels, but he bent down low to reach and help fallen man. Only the only denizens of heaven that can sing the song, thou hast redeemed us, are those that have been redeemed. Man. Thou hast redeemed who? Us to God. By the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They're already there. The trump that is the last of the Feast of the Trumpet sound blows between the third and the fourth chapter, when God says to John, come up hither. He is a type of the church, symbolizes that catching away. The Feast of the Trumpets will blow before the trial by fire that atones. We have accepted the atoning work of Christ, the blood, his life, shed for our sins. We are not appointed under wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, don't let anybody, even if they deliver a letter saying, I wrote it, tell you that your tribulation is the great tribulation, the wrath of God. Just know this. Didn't I tell you when I was with you?
The man of sin's got to come before that happens, and the man of sin cannot be revealed, though the spirit of iniquity doth already work, till that which hindereth is taken out of the way. A trump will blow. A last trump will blow. The last trump of the Feast of the Trumpets. The last in that series from Exodus to that great day in the fall of some year when the Feast of the Trumpets will blow and God will catch His church away. That's the third togma. The togma that took Christ, first fruits. The togma of those that rose at His resurrection, and the host that Ephesians 4 says He led when He ascended. Therein, they may be 12 of the 24 elders in symbol here, or the animals round the throne, but they certainly are those that have redeemed to God or been redeemed to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. They're already there. That's togma 3. I was going to take you through 8. Let me just pick 2 more, which will lead me to 5, grace. The seals are opened in the 6th chapter. Antichrist, war, famine, and death. The 9th chapter, when He'd opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. You say, how'd they get there? 4 seals have been opened. War, famine, and death. Now we got the 4th tagma. Those that are slain for their testimony, whose souls are awaiting a joining with their body. Say, well, that's true of all. No. Matthew just said bodies came out of the grave when Jesus rose. Let the Bible say what it says and quit twisting it. There are some whose souls await their body because God has a togma. Slain in the early days of the tribulation. Don't think there won't be a lot of people, though as I say, and I'm right, there won't be that many going the rapture. There'll still be a lot of people. No, they're gone. A lot of people are going to suddenly get interested in the Bible. There's a togma. And God says to them, yet a little while. You're going to wait the rest of your brethren that are going to be killed. That's togma number 4. You got it? Christ, the first fruits. Those that He led when He ascended, and those that rose when He rose. The catching away of the church. The 24 elders, the 4 beasts, and those who sing the song out of every kindred. Those that must go up in order to remove the hindering force for Antichrist. Number 4, some who will be slain for their testimony but must wait the rest of their martyrs to be raised. Number 5, the seals are being opened. We're well into the tribulation. The church is singing the song of the redeemed. 7th chapter. 6th seal is opened. 7th seal hasn't opened yet. After these things, the 7th chapter says, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth. I saw another angel. He cried, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000. Now let's go over here a little ways. 14th chapter. Jesus hasn't come yet. He comes in the 19th chapter with the saints behind Him. Armageddon hasn't begun yet. That's in the 19th chapter. He hasn't yet seized Antichrist and slain Him. That's in the 19th chapter. Yet in the 14th chapter, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written in their foreheads. how'd they get from the seventh chapter where they're on earth? Don't hurt these. Don't hurt the earth. Seventh chapter says, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of Judah, 12,000. Of Reuben, 12,000. Of Gad, 12,000. And on it goes. Seventh chapter. They're sealed. They're on the earth. They're sealed so that those demons that come out of the bottomless pit that sting the men on the earth and hurt them for 5 months won't hurt them. They're sealed with a visible mark on their forehead. 144,000 preachers of righteousness that will tell the world of the lost tribes who they really are and who their Messiah is. In the 14th chapter, before the final wrath is poured out, they go to heaven, or they're already in heaven. Somewhere between the 7th and the 14th chapter, they were Togma number 5. They're not the church. The church was already there. They're not the kindred and tongue that sing the song of the redeemed in the 5th chapter of Revelation. They're already there. They're marked on earth in the 7th chapter, but by the 14th chapter, they're also in heaven. Now, I've already preached on it, so I can just say it. They're the man-child. Born out of the mother, which is all the 12 tribes of Israel. And as the war breaks out in heaven, in the 12th and 13th chapters, you'll find that context of Revelation. And Michael finally contends with Lucifer and casts him down to the earth. And for a season, he will try first to kill the man-child, which is the 144,000, and they're caught up. And they appear immediately in heaven with the other redeemed saints in the 14th chapter. That's Togma number 5. I might as well, in spite of my inclination, go to Togma 6, because that'll leave 7 to go and make you come back next Sunday. The two witnesses. The 144,000 will preach, and God will lift them to keep Satan from seizing them. The two witnesses will be sent. That everybody argues whether it's Elijah and Enoch or Elijah and Moses. Those two witnesses will be given power. No man can hurt them as they preach. But then they'll be slain, lay in the streets, and be viewed by the world, which couldn't happen until satellites. And then God will raise them from the dead. And up they'll go. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to each his togma, Christ the first fruits, and at a set time, God is raising as he pulls all the strings of the world that he will control together. He raises in their order or togma those that he takes home. Now watch togma 7 and 8. That's my subject next Sunday. I only want to make one point today, and I think I've made it. God's a date setter. The atonement, if you read it in the Old Testament, the atonement, they were to make an offering by fire and to afflict their souls. God offered His Son as our atonement. They rejected Him. The Feast of the Trumpets will blow the last time, and the church will be caught home before the tribulation opens. With that blowing of that trumpet, God is free to return to the 70th week of Daniel, where He will lead them through a trial by fire, and they will afflict their souls and will finally understand the grace of God in tribulation time as the wrath of God poured out on them reveals the inadequacy of their righteousness. And as Satan is restricted to this earth, and the wrath of God poured on them makes them finally cry out for and gaze on Him whom they have pierced. And they will be driven to accept Christ as their atonement, as the church has accepted Christ as their atonement. And then and only then can the joy feast of all the feasts, begin to be fulfilled as the Feast of Tabernacles becomes the thousand-year millennium. And the setter of times ends the 6,000-year history of this world and rests in the millennium, the thousand-year Feast of the Tabernacles, as both the heathen who've been redeemed and the Jews and the house of Israel restored, who finally are driven by the wrath of God displayed to accept Him as their atonement. They then will keep the Feast of the Tabernacles throughout the thousand years millennium, and in the 8,000th years, new beginnings, as God says, I make all things new, and heaven and earth are recreated, and eternity begins. God is in control. I'd suggest that all this fall, you go to the rock. Stand, everybody. We'll be live at 2 o'clock on festival. Sammy, no song fits like I Go to the Rock. If you've caught my message today, you have caught just one thing. God's in control. He knows what He's doing. It's good to be on the winning side. I can tell you, as we do battle with Antichrist, he can't come to power till the church is gone. We're sure fulfilling our function to resist him. But the peace of God has to come. We're getting awful close. Hopefully next Sunday, as I move into the 7th and 8th togmas and look a little closer at dates, if what the vast wealth of biblical scholarship indicates, the span for which God allotted to deal with man in his sinning condition is 6,000 years. And if the church is going to leave with the first blowing of those trumpets that lift us off, which is the last trump in the series since Exodus, and 7 years must follow, we're awful close to the end.